God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 20th day of May, 2007, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music today from Miss Brenda Waterloo, Sarah Graham, and Amy Farney. And then our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler, brings the message from the book of Ephesians. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
Ephesians chapter 2 in your Bible. Let's go ahead and stand. Do appreciate that song. What a great song to be able to start our service with this morning. As we look at Ephesians chapter 2, I would like to draw your attention to verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar passage of Scripture. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Please be seated. Grace. What an amazing word that we find here in the Holy Word of God. Have you ever considered what your life or afterlife would be without this thing called grace? Have you also ever considered that we serve a thrice holy God? I appreciate Mark Gray last Sunday evening. He reminded us of the truth that right now, as we are in this room, there are angels in the presence of God who are declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they're not just doing this because it's their job description, but because it's also a truth. We serve a holy God. And yet this holy God extends to you and I this morning grace. Grace, what an amazing word. I believe that we can't fully appreciate this word unless we can fully appreciate the sin that God saved us from. And I don't believe that here on this earth that we will ever fully understand the depth of the cesspool that Jesus Christ has either saved us from or wants to save us from. God wants to extend to us grace. Now again, I don't think that I can truly paint a clear enough picture, but I want to do my best to try to explain in a simple way what God actually did for us when he extended grace to us. Forgive me, but let me go ahead and use a sports illustration. What if our entry into heaven was based upon our ability to play golf? How confident would you be today on your entry into heaven? A lot of us would probably label ourselves below average golfers. But yet there are some who actually swing the club occasionally, and occasionally they hit the ball straight. Occasionally the ball doesn't go sailing into the trees, landing in the sand or in the water. Occasionally they make a par. Occasionally they make a birdie. But even though we accidentally get it right for one hole, you know what? The PGA does not come calling, does it? Some person in this room might say, "Well, you know what? At least I'm better than old Bob. You know what? He doesn't even try. At least I'm trying. He doesn't even own a pair of clubs. I can at least say I'm better than him." But you know what? Even though we can beat Bob, that doesn't mean that we qualify for the Masters, does it? You know, I like golf. I do enjoy it most of the time. I enjoy at least just getting out on the fairways and enjoying the outdoors. But there's one aspect of golf that I, without a doubt, thoroughly enjoy, the type of golf that we play around here. I like the religious ceremony where the past is disregarded and another opportunity is given. You know what it's called? The mulligan. I love the mulligan. What this is basically you mess up and you can yell out, "Mulligan!" And everybody has to give you another shot. I love the mulligan. We play it where you get one per nine, and I thoroughly enjoy it. I love the fact that the past can be forgotten, and you can be given another shot. I'm here to tell you the mulligan is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But yet I have the uncanny ability to get that shot all over again and do the same exact thing with precision. It's an amazing thing. Speaking of golf, let's move on to the professional golfer. Professional golfers, why are they called professional golfers? Well, first of all, they get paid to play the game. That's a neat thing. I always have to pay out my nose. I would love someone to slap some greens on my hand to be able to go play. But also they are professional golfers because they are amazing players. But you know what? Trouble actually looms over their head in the scope of this analogy. Let me ask you a question. What is the perfect game of golf? You always hear this commentator all of a sudden, "He right now is playing the perfect game of golf." I don't know why they whisper, do you? But he is playing the perfect game of golf. But what is a perfect game of golf? Is it parring every hole? Is it birdieing every hole? What is the perfect game of golf. Would not the perfect game of golf be a hole-in-one off of every tee? You may say, well, wait a second. Man, that would be impossible to play the perfect game of golf. And that's what I want to bring to your attention. My friend, moral perfection is impossible. But that is what moral perfection requires. A hole-in-one every tee with no mulligans. Every game, every day, no exceptions. My friends, today, perfection is the standard for a holy and righteous God. You may say today, I'm not that bad. That's not the standard. You may say, I'm better than so-and-so. My friends, that's not the standard. You may say, I'm better than most. But my friends, that is not the standard. The standard for a holy God is perfection. That is why Romans 3:23 states, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We do not reach the standard. I am thankful this morning for God's grace that covers my sin. Amen. God's grace is greater than our sin. Matter of fact, that's the title of this morning's message, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for grace. So often we can memorize verses, we can teach them to our kids, we can share them to strangers, family members, and friends, and somehow along the way, Lord, we can lose the power. We can forget the meaning. Because of the familiarity, the power sometimes wanes. But for by grace are we saved. Oh, the grace of God. God, thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful bestowment upon mankind. Though you are a thrice holy God, you give us grace. Help us, Lord, to see the meaning behind that today. Lord, we may come as we are today, but may we not leave as we were. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it about man that we think that we are more than we actually are? What is it about man that we put too much emphasis on our own abilities? What is it about man down in the very recesses of our heart that somehow we agree with William Ernest Henley, who penned in his poem, The Invictus, which, sad to say, will be actually a favorite in a lot of salutatorians and valedictorian speeches this week. It says this, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. What is it about mankind that we put way too much emphasis on our accomplishments, the works of our own hands? The Bible declares this morning, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning, I'd like to be able to do an object lesson for you. And I don't know if it'll be a help. I hope it would be. I'd like to be able to just give you a picture, a simple picture of what we're talking about here. I'd like to have my assistant come at this time. I would like to say my beautiful assistant, but I think he'd probably punch me. Thank you, Brother Andy. I appreciate that. I hope everybody can see. What we have here is we have a balance. And I've talked to many people about their eternity. And do you know that the common thought amongst most people today in our society is that they believe somehow that when they stand before God, there will in essence be a balance represented. Matter of fact, that's the thing that distinguishes us from other religions. Christianity and other religions, one is works-based and one is Christ-based. But that is exactly what they think. And so basically what it comes down to is this. We have a thing called sin. And we'll go ahead and put this sin over here. And obviously it offsets the scale. All of us in this room would probably agree that this bag is probably not big enough. Would you agree with me? Not with my sin. That's probably not big enough. For right now, that's going to have to be sufficient. That right there signifies our sin. And I don't think anybody, even a person who doesn't believe what we believe today, would say, well, I'm without sin. They know that they do wrong. And knowing that and also having a conscience given by God, they think a right decision would be this. Well, what I'll do is I'll just get a lot of good works going in my life so as to offset the sin that's in my life. And so they go ahead and they try to offset the scale, and they put forth good. They see the sin, and so they put forth good. Now, you may be saying to yourself, now, wait a second, those are awfully small bags. Would you agree with me that sometimes we think more of our good actions than we do our bad actions? I would say that that's the case. We don't really have the right perspective of how bad sin is. But so we try to do good. But do you realize that many times when you and I try to do good, we also even do more bad? And so as we're trying to put good over here, sometimes we're even putting bad. And so we keep on trying to add good to the other side so as to offset the scale. We want to raise the bar. We want to outpace sin. So we keep on trying and we keep on trying and we keep on trying. That is the idea of most people's idea of how they're going to get into heaven. We have sinned. We have done bad. But if I just do enough good to offset the scale, everything's going to be okay. And I'm here to tell you, this does not work. Let me explain it by giving you an illustration. There's an old tale about a man who passed away, and he stands before the angel Gabriel. Probably a lot of you have heard this, but there's a reason why I bring this up. And the angel stands before this man, and he says, this is how it's going to work. You're going to recite all the good works that you did on earth, and I'm going to, for every good work, give you points. Once you reach 100 points, you get into heaven. Do you understand? You bet. And so sure enough, he starts out with some of his big ones. He says, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I was never unfaithful, even in my mind. To which the angel says, wonderful, that's worth at least 3 points. He says, 3 points? All of a sudden, a little bit of sweat starts to come on his brow. Well, all of a sudden, he brings out another one of his big ones, and he says, well, I attended church all of my life, and I actually supported the ministry with my money and also my time. To which he says, terrific. He says, that's at least 1 point. He says, 1 point? All of a sudden, there's a panic that's starting to come onto his face. And he says, well, I started a homeless ministry, and every holiday, I literally fed hundreds upon hundreds. To which the angel Gabriel says, terrific. That's worth 1 point. To which the man finally says, wait a second. At this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. And angel Gabriel says, come on in. Now, I like that illustration. I like the conclusion. I believe the conclusion of that illustration is truth. But I want to say that there's a part of that illustration that is crucially wrong. You know what? We don't get any points. We don't get any points. Matter of fact, going back to that golf analogy, my friends, we don't even get the golf ball off of the tee. This idea that we are able to have any works, anything good on this balance system, my friends, is fundamentally and biblically inaccurate. The Bible says this in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. The Bible reiterates that in Psalm 53, verse 1. There is none that doeth good. Isaiah 64, verse 6 gives us an example of our desperate situation. It says, but we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There is going to be a host of people who will step into eternity one day, and they will stand before a righteous judge, and they will try to come with all of their good works, and their good works will fail them. The Bible says it this way in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Ye that work iniquity. That word iniquity means lawlessness. What God is saying here is, for you that lived your life in anarchy, you disregarded the way of God. Here is the one who calls the shots. Here's the one who makes the way. And you say by your life that you lived, I'm going to do it my way, and disregard your way. God says self-effort and self-righteousness in God's eyes is anarchy. It's a disregard. It's a disdain for God's best by your doing your best. My friends, today you must understand, we have got to stop trusting in ourselves and trust solely and squarely upon Jesus Christ this morning. If there's a person who's come into this church today and you are trusting in your good works, you're trusting in your best effort, my friend, by God's own admonition, you are living in a life of anarchy. You are disregarding His rulership. You are disregarding His way. You are disregarding His best by giving your best this morning. So what it comes down to is, to make this a biblical balance, we have got to totally take off all of our good. There is nothing that we can actually leave on the balance that we can actually do. There is nothing that we can do that will offset the penalty of our sin. And yes, that means that we are in a desperate situation. Yes, that means that we are doomed. Matter of fact, in John 3:18, it says that you and I, we are condemned already. We are sinners without hope left in ourselves. You have no ability to save yourself. Romans 5:8. But God. That is an amazing two words, powerful words. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What we see here, look, matter of fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I referred to verse 23 a moment ago, but actually read the rest of that passage of Scripture. It's an amazing thing. Romans 3, verses 23 through 25, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, in other words, just as if we've never sinned, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that means a payment for our sin, propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. My friends, today, this right here represents Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin in the flesh for us. We who could not offset the scale, we who could not pay the debt within ourselves, He freely gave. When He expanded His arms for you, He not only told you how much He loved you, He made a pathway, a bridge, a gate, so you could actually have a relationship again with God. You who could not save Himself, He came and He saved you by His blood, by His payment. That debt that could not be paid in yourself was paid fully. As the Bible says, it is finished, paid in full. He did that because of grace. So today, if you are here and you are thinking yourself or striving to be a Christian, one who's on their way to heaven because of your attendance, my friends, please let me explain this to you. Do not mask your sin with religion. Do not mask your sin with religion. That would be like one of those Capital One commercials. Have you seen those before? I love them. This one commercial has this young couple. They're in a department store and they're about to make this purchase. And so all of a sudden, the clerk wants the money, and she goes, "Oh, I'm going to go ahead and pay with a credit card," and she swipes it. And once she swipes it, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, come these marauding horde of barbarians with their weapons drawn. And the commercials are always having the idea that the making yourself liable to the financial charges on a credit card is like bringing on the barbarians. That's the scope of it, okay? And so these barbarians are coming, and all of a sudden, you know, they're freaking and they're running, and the barbarians are going through all the aisles. But there's a point in this ad, it's just a real quick part of this commercial, that is a spiritual analogy, a spiritual metaphor. While one of these groups of more marauding barbarians are running through the aisle, they're running by this this person behind the perfume counter. And as they're running by, all of a sudden she squirts them with a little bit of perfume. There's a spiritual analogy there. We realize that there is no way that you're going to civilize and make these bloodthirsty barbarians, you're not going to cover all their filth and all their bloody gore just by squirting a little bit of perfume on them. Let me say this. There is no way that we can take care of your sin, your iniquity, your filth in the flesh, with a few squirts of religion. You can keep on darkening this door. I say this lovingly, but I say this clearly. You can keep on coming Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Keep on squirting your soul with this thing called religion. And my friend, all it's doing is masking your sin. But my friends, I encourage you today, don't mask your sin. Ask God to forgive you of your sin. That is the only way that there can be a change from within, a cleansing of the soul, that you can stand righteous before God. It's not your actions, it was His actions. It's not the sweat of your brow, it's the blood that went down His brow. My friends, today, Jesus gave His all for you. Amen. Do not try to mask it with religion. You say, well, how can a person get saved? One may say, well, didn't Jesus Christ die for the world? And I would say that's true. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A person may say, well, then isn't the world saved? Aren't all people saved? And there I would say, no, that's not correct. Because it's very clear that God has never, ever kicked down a heart's door. I like to say it this way, God is a gentleman. He never, ever forces His love upon you. He never forces His gift into your hands. Matter of fact, Revelation 3:20 tells us what type of God He is. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. It is true that Jesus Christ died for the world, but we must all individually receive that gift of death that He paid for our sins. You say, well, how is that? Well, we go back to our text. For by grace are ye saved through faith. My friends, today you must place your faith in Jesus Christ. And faith, the world says, is blind. The faith of the Word of God is not blind. It has substance according to Hebrews 11. It has evidence according to Hebrews 11. In other words, we know what we're doing. As a matter of fact, you better know what you're doing. If you're going to truly get saved, if you are truly saved today, you knew that Jesus Christ died in the behalf of your sins, that He was buried, and that He arose again for you. My friends, and we place that faith in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 10:9-13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, you cannot, my friends, you did not earn your heaven. My friends, you cannot, you did not earn the gift that God gives to all. You didn't. No one is going to boast in heaven. Matter of fact, it is all going to bring itself into reality. The day that we step from the temporal into the eternal is the day that our heart awakens to this thing called grace. We did not earn it. There's nothing within us that's worthy of honor and worthy of glory. So at one point, we're going to take all the things that God gives us, and we're just going to realize, wait a second, I would have had nothing if it wasn't for the grace of God. And so it's going to literally be all of our heart's desire. We relay all that God has given us before his feet. For by grace was I saved. You today, if you are saved, it was because of God's grace. And my friends, today, if you are going to be saved, it's going to be because of God's grace. Tom Allen, a former Army Ranger, finally sat down and watched the movie Saving Private Ryan. And I want to say right off that I'm not endorsing this movie by using it as an illustration. But he had heard a lot of different things about this movie, and so he finally went to a theater like a lot of people went and sat down and watched the movie. And he was pretty amazed and very appreciative of the various things that this movie portrayed, and the bravery and the heroism that it took to be able to take that Omaha beach and various things like that. His breath was taken away. He enjoyed the entire movie until the last minute. Well, as the movie goes, I guess, these Army or these Rangers are told, you're going to go and do a special operation. There's a man by the name of Private Ryan whose mom has lost all the other sons, and so we've got to go and we've got to save that one son, bring him home. So they go in. Well, as the story goes, there's skirmish after skirmish, and there is actually loss of life. The team is not the same coming out as they went in. At one point, they finally find Private Ryan. They go up to him and they say, hey, we're the Rangers. We're taking you home. Here's the situation. To which Private Ryan says, no, I can't go. He says, in a few days, there's going to be a huge battle here. And if I leave, I'm leaving my men and they'll die. Can't do it. To which the Ranger says, well, we're staying too. So sure enough, they stay, and the battle comes, and it's bloody and it's gory, and literally most of them die. Most of the Rangers die. At one point, the battle's won. But Tom Hanks, you guys probably know him. He was one of the main characters in this movie. He gets shot, and it's obvious that he's dying. Well, Private Ryan, he comes to his side, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like Tom Hanks, the character, has something to say to Private Ryan. So Private Ryan, he bends over and he listens. And all of a sudden, Tom Hanks, this guy, says, earn this. Earn this. And we find how motivating, how inspiring. Here's the people that laid down their life, and now I've got to go into this world. Matter of fact, the end of the movie shows this guy. He says, you know, was I something? Was I something? Was I worth dying for, basically? But this guy, Tom Allen, who was once a Ranger, he was all of a sudden enraged. He said, this movie is inaccurate, for if those men were Rangers, he would have never said, earn this. For 200 years, their motto has been very clear. It has been sua sponta. I don't know if I'm saying that right. It means, I chose this. I laid down my life willingly. I gave my life freely for you. I volunteered for this. It's not an earn this. I chose this. My friends, as we stand at the cross of Christ, and as we see the blood drop, as we see the crown of thorns on his head, as we see the spikes piercing his hands and his feet, we do not hear from Jesus Christ, "Earn this." We hear, "I chose this. No man takes my life. I lay it down willingly. God, in his grace, you could not earn, but you must receive. You cannot earn it, but you must accept it." My friends, today, as I look at you, as we look at this passage of Scripture, what God offers us is not cheap. But what God offers us today, it is free. It is free. You cannot earn it. You can go to church for the rest of your life. You can do charity after charity after charity. You can give your money. You can give your health. You can give all that you got. And yet you will not darken the door of heaven on your own effort. For you, my friend, are disregarding a very more important work. And that was the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let's stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Today, maybe as I was preaching this morning, you in your heart, you realize, you know what, if I was to be honest with myself, I'm actually trusting in myself. I thought going to church would make me a Christian. I thought giving it my best, giving it my all, doing as much as I can would get me into heaven. But I realize today that I need to put my faith in the grace, the undeserved, unmerited, something that I cannot do myself, the grace of God. There's a possibility that there might be a few like you in this crowd this morning, and I would like to pray for you. I'm not going to point you out. I won't come to you, but I would like to pray for you. Is there anybody today who would say, you know what, that's me. I need to place my faith in the grace of God. Would you raise your hand right now? Anybody at all? I see a hand. Thank you. I see another hand. Thank you. Anybody else today? Just in honesty, would you raise your hand in the balcony? I need to put my faith in the grace of God. Maybe today, as I was preaching this message, maybe you found yourself thinking about that loved one, thinking about that friend. Oh, we've all got unsaved loved ones. But today, as I was preaching, there was a specific someone that came across your mind. And you know what? I think that that's on purpose. I believe that God would have you to pray for that individual and act upon the situation. And I'm going to pray for two things. I'm going to pray that that person would come and receive the grace of God. But I'm also going to pray that you would have boldness in sharing the truth with them. If that's your situation, would you please raise your hand? As I was preaching today, you thought about a certain somebody who needed the grace of God. Thank you. Then last of all, my friends today, when we come across the grace of God, should it not always something that wells within us a gratitude, an appreciation? You know what? Here pretty soon we're going to be celebrating Memorial Day. We're going to be thinking about people that have surrendered their life for our freedom. We're going to show appreciation. We're going to show our gratitude. And my friends today, I'm going to encourage you. We're going to pray in a moment. But I'm going to encourage you, come forward and bow your knee at this rugged altar. And why don't we spend some time thanking God for His grace. Father, we thank You, Lord, today. What a wonderful sight to be able to see those who are willing to be honest and say, I need the grace of God. God, I pray that you would speak to their heart. Let them get beyond this crowd. May they not think about this crowd. May they think about you. Jesus Christ literally died in front of a multitude for their sin. And Father, today I pray that you would help them get this nailed down, that they would place their faith in the grace of God. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, that they would come forward today and sit down and talk with Brother Scott or Miss Jennifer, my wife, or one of the deacons or deacons' wives, and that the Word of God can be given to them, that they would see that they today will be able to spend eternity in heaven. Once they breathe their last breath, Lord, they will step from the temporal into the eternal with you. God, I pray today, please, don't let them put this off. They may not have another day. Speak to their heart. Help them to come. Lord, today as I preach, there was those who did think about that lost loved one. They thought about that friend, maybe that coworker. And Lord, today they would ask for special prayer. God, I pray for that one that they're thinking about. I pray that they would receive the grace of God. But Lord, I also pray that for their boldness. I pray that they would take forth that open door, that window of opportunity. Lord, that they would share the grace of God. And then, Lord, I also pray today, oh God, help us to be thankful. Help us to show forth our gratitude. We can't earn it, but Lord, we can appreciate it. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our associate pastor, Brother Lynn Schuyler. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater Building. Let us get to know you. Until that time, thank you again for listening. God bless you. Have a great week.